Okay, great. I'm so glad for those of you who've been able to stay. Pastor John preached on this topic, or at least starting us on this topic, a few months ago with a danger of wealth. Many of you were concerned about it, and this message is really kind of a response to that. So we're going to talk about the danger of wealth some, but really what should we do? I'm going to start by looking at Mark 10, 21 to 22, and this is even pre-slide here. This is about the rich young ruler. I just want to remind us. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. The rich young ruler valued the property he had more than treasure in heaven. And I'm afraid that as we look at what God's word says about really wealth, money, lifestyle creep, that I'm worried that some of us might be in the same place if Jesus were to say the same thing to us instead of course, I am selling everything, Jesus. So as we get started here, I want to kind of put this into context, and I kind of jokingly said as Huey asked, oh, let me turn this on. You know, it was on. I'm getting all red lights again. That it was possibly the end of this series on pleasing God, pleasing self. But it's quite possible that we may talk another week on this topic because it's so huge. And honestly, Scripture says so much. Okay, it says so much about us having more money than we need. It has so much to say about us being wealthy. I'm going to try to turn it back on. I will try to turn it on again in a minute. Okay, let's see here. Oh, I've got handouts. At some point, John, thank you. Can someone help John? There you go. Someone help John. Thank you, Albert. Okay, oh, look at that, fantastic. Pleasing God, pleasing others, pleasing self, part four, lifestyle creep. It's creepy, but is it wrong? It's creepy, but is it wrong? How many of you have heard the phrase lifestyle creep before? How many of you have heard that phrase lifestyle creep? Okay, good. So there's just a few of you who have. It is kind of an increasingly popular phrase. It was coined a few years ago, but it's going to describe something that we have all experienced. So this phrase, lifestyle creep, is really interesting. And part of the reason why I wanted to discuss this is because of Pastor John's message about the dangers of wealth. And we knew that we wanted to kind of spend some more time about that. This is a message about thankfulness. It's a message about contentment. It's a little bit because Jesus says so much about wealth. But really, it was really interesting as I started studying pleasing others, realized that the real answer to pleasing others is pleasing God first. And that's the difference between pleasing others and pleasing self is really pleasing God. So that there's this great kind of great web of what are we motivated by? What are we motivated by in our relationships with one another is our primary motive to please God first. We've been encouraged that God is pleasable. He's not pleasable in the way that we can make up for our sin and earn our way to a right relationship with him. He's not pleasable in that kind of way. We need Jesus' blood in our place. We need to be declared righteous. But after salvation, we can look forward to God's smile for our obedience. We looked at Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. God is a rewarder of those who seek him. God enjoys our obedience. He responds to our obedience. He's not passive. We've been working on memorizing, at least one boy has, who got candy. I was very excited about that. Hopefully some of you have been working on memorizing it, maybe not motivated by candy. I'm fine with that. I'm not going to take it personally. 2 Corinthians 5:9-10. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. We have as our ambition to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That God can be pleased with our obedience because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of the indwelling spirit, and that following that, we can be rewarded for that obedience. It's really a great deal. God does this incredible work in our salvation, saving us, giving us that right relationship with God, and then he gives us his Spirit, uniting us with Christ, and then because of that union with Christ, we can be obedient to him and be rewarded for doing so. That's good news, right? That's amazing. So today we're going to focus on lifestyle creep, and this is honestly a requested topic here. Okay, so I'd say that this may have been the most requested topic. And some of that is, I think, just because of the reality of Orange County. And as one of you has said to me, I make a ridiculous amount of money. Not me. One of you has said that about your own salary. I make a ridiculous amount of money. Now, probably all of you don't feel that way. I know that Orange County, not everyone makes a ridiculous amount of money. But when we talk about wealth, and how Americans are wealthy compared to the rest of the world. The percentages are shocking. Like I think it is that if you make above more than $5,000 a year, you're in the richest 1% of the world. Like it's just shocking. The statistics about how wealthy Americans are. So anyway, so this is a requested topic, but I know that I need to give you a definition of lifestyle creep, and I think I've got one of these. Now, I say it's creepy. It's called lifestyle creep because it just kind of advances slowly. It creeps up on you. You're kind of surprised by it. You know, one day you have this moment of awareness when you go through the Starbucks and you're like, I just spent $15 on two drinks. How did this happen? At one point in my life, I would have never believed that that was possible. But it became normal. Okay, it crept up on you. It's creepy, meaning that it's not like creepy, like, ooh, creepy. It's creepy, but is it wrong? And I think that those are the questions that really plague us. Is lifestyle creep wrong? Is it wrong to spend more and more? So let's look at defining it. What is lifestyle creep? And this is a online definition of lifestyle creep. It's a situation where people's lifestyle or standard of living improves as their discretionary income rises either through an increase in income or decrease in cost. We love when that happens, right? When costs decrease. As lifestyle creep occurs and more money is spent on lifestyle, former luxuries are now considered necessities. Okay? So it's what happens when you... Maybe you were in college or finishing school. All of a sudden, you get a job, and now you have a lot more money. Or maybe it happened recently, as at least for a while, their gas prices got really low. And you're like, suddenly, like, I've got more money each month. Like, what can we do with this? And so maybe you're like, you know, we've been kind of trimming here. We can start going out to eat again, or maybe we can go out to eat more. So it's this idea of what happens when you suddenly get more money. Do you guys have any examples of lifestyle creep? Any examples of lifestyle creep? You know, it doesn't have to be confessional yet, but you can just talk in a vague way about other people, you know, the people out there, some people. Any examples of lifestyle creep? Yeah. Ken? Right. And now you're not happy. Yeah. So and how many of us would be happy driving the car that was perfectly fine during high school or college? Some of us, and some of you still maybe. But when suddenly you're like, wow, I just got a $10,000 a year raise. What am I going to retire this one? Am I going to get the same Civic, or is it time to get into a Accord or whatever? Okay, great. More of those examples. Come on. Right, yes, right? Okay, and I don't know. So who said that? I heard it from over here. Okay, Ben, yes. Yeah, so TVs tend to get bigger and bigger, right? And the resolution gets better and better. One time we were just happy with a TV, and then you were really excited about a 1080, is it P, right, TV? And now they have 40K, and, you know, the resolution gets better and better. So when you think about upgrading, how many times have you, you know, downsized the size of your TV? It's normally a little bit bigger. A little bit better resolution. Even if, you know, they don't tell you when you get a 1080p TV that you can't use that with your normal cable. It was kind of disappointing. Like, the picture looks no better. Okay, so another one. Let's just kind of throw things out there, and I'll stop narrating my life stories. Yes? Cell phones, right? How much does a new iPhone cost? I mean, a new iPhone 7, S17, whatever. $700, right? Would you have ever thought you'd be carrying around in your pocket something that costs $700? Drop something that costs $700? Pardon? Yeah, minimum. Yeah. Crazy, right? Okay, so lifestyle creep. Other examples. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Totally. Yeah, right. No, sure, yeah. There's also some examples, like small things, too. We can spend more and more kind of perfecting things. Like how many of you know what a third wave coffee shop is? Right? So it used to be coffee. Like it came in a canister, you buy like, and it doesn't taste very good, but we drank it. And now, then there was Starbucks, right? And like that was okay, but now Starbucks, you know, like everyone does Starbucks, or did Starbucks. And so now the coffee gets better and better and better. I actually read someone who you can buy mineral samples or supplements to put into your filtered water, just make your water taste more like real water, so you can get better tasting coffee. That's crazy, right? Are there any other food things where you've seen lifestyle creep? Yeah? Yeah, right, totally, right? Where people pay way more for something that they used to not, yeah. Chocolates, wines, alcohol, right? All these things, it's become a passion to get better and better and better and better. We're not satisfied with what we once were. And I think that that's really key. We're not satisfied with what we once were. We're not satisfied with what we once were. And I've got, and let's see here. And I've got a quote here I'll read. It happens to pretty much everybody who's ever earned more money than they used to. Take a look at your clothes, your food, your furniture, your home, your car, your entertainment, and on and on and on. You upgrade almost all this stuff when you were perfectly happy 10 years ago with a similar version that cost half as much. Now, I can't say this is true of all of us, but I think it's probably something most of us would notice. And I'm going to go back to the quote here. Instead of your favorite candy, you've now moved up to your favorite wine. Items that used to be a luxury are now the norm, and your new wants are things that never before entered your mind's eyes. How many of you have ever experienced that? Paying for something you never would have imagined. And I imagine that's probably true for most of us of cell phones. I know we're not all geeks. Like some people are just perfectly okay saying, oh, I picked this up at Best Buy. It's a $50 pay-as-you-go phone. But most of us kind of spend some time thinking about it, and we would never have imagined paying that much for a phone. Of course, it does other things too. You're spending more because you have it, not because it's truly necessary. Let's see. Most of the time, it's pretty easy to rationalize these choices because it's only a little more. And so I want to ask, do you think lifestyle creep is a problem? I'm guessing that the people who asked me to talk on this topic did. And they somehow feel unsettled about it. But what about you? Do you think it's a problem? Is it normal? Is it just inflation? I don't know. You tell me. Yeah, Ed, hi. Hi, Ed. Yeah. 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 Yeah, no, and I do you think we're kind of left feeling a little weird? We're kind of left feeling a little weird, kind of listing things out because you might step on someone else's toe, and is that our job to tell what someone should or shouldn't spend? And it all feels very strange. And I think probably a lot of us could not, and not necessarily all of us, but could look back and say, I'm a little uncomfortable. Right? So I know how much I made now, I know how much I made then. Where does it go? Like, am I okay with that? So, how many of you think that lifestyle creep is a problem for other people, like culturally? Okay, good, yeah, okay. Well, of course, right? I mean, we know that everything gets more and more expensive. We're not just talking about inflation, just our expectations of what's normal in America keeps growing. Now, secular, okay, so this is tricky to deal with, I think, because you can have lifestyle creep and not be in debt, right? You can spend more and more as you make more and more without necessarily being in debt for any of that. You're like, well, I can afford it. But is simply being able to afford it make it right? I think that that's a huge question that we need to ask. Does simply being able to afford something make it right? Now, there are people even in the non-Christian world who are worried about lifestyle creep. They worry about it, particularly financial advisors. They're worried about it because what happens is that as people get older at times, their expenses get less and less while they make more and more, and suddenly it's time to retire, and they don't have enough money to retire to keep up their lifestyle or their standard of living. So there's secular options about it, and maybe some of them are good, is instead of buying more and more on whatever, going out to eat, which is a huge one, a huge area of lifestyle creep, or buying nicer brand name clothes and a new car, and instead max out your retirement or set saving goals, and you can have that money auto-drafted into separate categories, or really do a really good budget and know where all of your money is going, so that at the end of the month you're kind of shocked, right? If you don't do a budget, you'll never be shocked. But when you look and you're like, whoa, I spend that much on going out to eat? Is that what I want to do? Or let the lifestyle creep happen, but just do it in some areas. So those are just some of the secular answers to what even the world sees as a problem, and I think that there's some wisdom. But we want to look and see, what does Scripture say about lifestyle creep? And you won't find that phrase there, lifestyle creep there. So do you all feel comfortable with this idea now of lifestyle creep? Have you all seen examples of it in your life? Go ahead and raise a hand if you've seen examples of it in your life. Okay, thank you. So at least I know. And if it's not in your life, it will be in your kids' lives. It will be in your kids' lives. But it will be in your life too. Well, let's just be honest. Okay, so we're going to brainstorm together for a minute, and I want you to kind of just toss out some scriptures that you think have to do with lifestyle creep. And we'll try not to spend a ton of time talking about all of them because I've already picked a whole bunch we're going to talk about. But I want you to be thinking, you have a choice to buy an $800 cell phone or not. What scripture are you going to bring to bear on that choice? I mean, of course, you know, you've got to take care of your family. Are you going to go into debt for that? It's a really questionable choice. Okay, but let's just talk here beyond the simple, I shouldn't do this. What kind of scriptures can you bring to bear? Yeah. Yeah. So, and that is probably the single best passage on a lifestyle creep is 1 Timothy 6. To be content with food and clothing. Wow. It's huge. Yeah. 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 And in Luke 12, right? Yeah, and we'll be spending time on that. That's the other really good passage on this. Thank you. Others? Totally, yeah. Yeah, yeah, and the parallel passages with that. Storing treasures in heaven. Really easy to say, oh, you know, I kind of want the new smartphone. Treasure in heaven is kind of an abstract concept, and you have to be very eternally minded, and it's like, what does that look like? Yeah. Okay, well, let's dive in. And so we're going to start off here by doing some biblical principles in thinking about money. Some biblical principles in thinking about money. And a good first one is that God owns everything. Okay? God owns everything. We own ultimately nothing, right? Okay? So everything ultimately is God's. There's this great story from Randy Alcorn's book, Managing God's Money, which is a really, really good read. I don't necessarily agree with everything in it. Boy, but what a challenging read, Managing God's Money. If you haven't read it, it's a really simple paperback, really. It's a really good, challenging, heart-wrenching, heartbreaking, lots of stuff to confess, read. But read it, Managing God's Money. Okay, anyways, but there's this story there about John Wesley. A distraught man frantically rode his horse up to John Wesley, shouting, "Mr. Wesley, Mr. Wesley, something terrible's happened. Your house is burned to the ground." Weighing the news for the moment, Wesley replied, "No, the Lord's house burned to the ground. That means one less responsibility for me." Wow, right? But just what a mindset. No, that was the Lord's. So here's some verses to get us thinking. Psalm 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." Who does your money belong to? Can we say God? It's painful. Who does your money belong to? God. Can we all say it at the same time? Who does your money belong to? God. Yes, it is a little weird saying that, isn't it? Deuteronomy 10:14, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it." Who does your cell phone belong to? God. Yes, in your 2001 Camry. Well, it's mine. Yeah. No, it's God's, right? And he's welcome to it. Psalm 50, 10 through 12. Gotta be careful saying that. I'm gonna go, it's not gonna be there anymore. Psalm 50, 10 through 12. "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountain, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains." Who does your money belong to? God. Okay, so that's kind of ground rule number one, God owns everything. Okay. Ground rule number two, we are stewards of what God owns. We are stewards of what God owns. And a steward is really a theme that Jesus used a ton of, whether it's steward, servant, manager, but it's a relationship where someone has given you responsibility of something. We see this in Genesis, really, in the very beginning, Genesis 2:15. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it." God gave him a job to do. Did God say, "Hey, Adam, here's your own garden"? No, there was a sense of responsibility for it. There is a sense of ownership. I'm not saying that we should all just kind of pull our money together in one big giant pot and we as Christians don't own anything. But there is, and I think that this is a good focus, everything belongs to God. If we have a hard, we will have a hard time saying that. You will have a hard time saying that. That is not human nature to say everything that's mine is God's. You actually probably own something. And I think about this, that maybe I'm like, I don't even want to say that's God. Do I want to say that movie belongs to God? That's a really good question there, right? Okay, but we are stewards of what God owns. Stewardship was an often used theme in Jesus' parable. So Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30 is the parable of the talents. Luke 12, 41 to 48. again, has a stewardship idea in Luke 16. And we're going to spend some more time with those passages, but it is an ongoing idea of stewards. So, for example, and here I'm going to read a quote by Randy Alcorn. The parable of the talents, we know that story, Matthew 25, of the master who leaves his three servants with varying amounts of money and gives them a job to do. The parable of the talents, this is Randy Alcorn, shows that we're each entrusted by God with different financial assets, gifts, and opportunities, and will be held accountable to him for how we've invested them in this life. Okay? We've been entrusted by God with, and Alcorn says, financial assets, gifts, opportunities. We'd be hard-pressed to say that when Jesus talks about talents there, he doesn't super define it. He doesn't say this is just your spiritual gifts. He doesn't say, this is your time. He doesn't say, this is your money. We're kind of left saying, it all belongs to him. So I'm going to be responsible for how I use all the gifts that he's given. Here's another great quote by Alcorn. Good stewards always act in the owner's best interest. Good stewards always act in the owner's best interest, consulting and listening carefully to the owner in order to understand and implement his investment priorities. Okay, so what does our manager say? We got to listen. What does our master say? We have to listen. What are his priorities? Where does he tell us our money should go? And honestly, if you're like, I don't have two dimes to rub together, it does not apply to me at all. You can totally apply everything we're talking about to your other talents. You can totally apply this to time. Lifestyle creep doesn't just happen with money. It happens with time. When you first got a TV, no one thought, I'm going to watch this for 15 hours this week. It's going to be awesome. Maybe some people did. But that's just what happens over time. You start watching one show. And then a couple. And then pretty soon you're watching it every night. And then you have Netflix. And no one... How many of you intended to binge through all 10 episodes of that Netflix show in 2 days? No one ever intends that. It just creeps. Okay, so let's talk some more about stewardship. What does Jesus teach us about the property manager? So what does Jesus teach about the steward? And Alcorn just has some little topics for us to think about. And you could write down these six words. The first is stewardship. Servants should be acutely aware that they are only caretakers or money managers. They're stewards. It's their job to take the assets entrusted to them and use them wisely to care for and expand the master's estate. Okay, stewardship. Number two, accountability. Second word is accountability. Because they don't own these assets, the servants are accountable for them to the master. So they're stewards and they're accountable. Faithfulness is word number three. Servants are to be trustworthy to handle their master's estate in a way that would please them. They do this until the master returns or until death. We're to be faithful. We're stewards. We're to be accountable. We're accountable. We're to be faithful. We're also supposed to be in industrious. The servants must work hard and do their best. We also should be wise because they manage the master's assets. Servants must choose their investments carefully. And they should be focused. And I'll read through all six in a second. All side interests are brought into orbit around the steward's one consuming purpose in life, to serve the master well. Is that your one consuming purpose, to serve your master well? So those six words there, stewardship, accountability, faithfulness, industriousness, wisdom, and focus. Okay? So that's just kind of the ground rule, really. But even in that challenge, it's kind of huge, right? I mean, I'm to be focused. My number one job really should be to use God's talents he's given me, whatever, our spiritual gifts, our money, our time, and invest them as well as possible to bring him as much glory as possible. Okay, so we're supposed to use money included to bring him as much glory as possible. That may not be what we think when we buy a latte. It may be what you think when you buy a latte. I'm not saying it's not what you think, but it may not be what we think. Okay, the third kind of ground rule in thinking about money, and really I wanted these ground rules first. The first, that God owns everything. The second, that we're stewards of what God owns. And the third, that God rewards obedience. Because it's really tough to even talk about something so small like should I buy a latte, which seems so small. Or should I get a bigger house, which seems huge, without these ground rules? So God rewards obedience. Psalm 25, 23. And this is from the parable of talent. We've actually used this during this whole series about pleasing God. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." We can look forward to God's joy. We can look forward to, and I don't even understand how this works in heaven or during the millennial kingdom when Christ reigns. We can look forward to more responsibility for using his resources well now. We also know from that parable the disaster of not thinking that he's a good master, and that one servant is left outside of the kingdom. I mean, you either really have to believe that God is a good master and is going to reward obedience, or you're not part of God's family. Is really what Matthew 25 teaches. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, and we've already read this once, but we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Does that include our spending? Yes. Okay, recompensed. So, I missed out on rewards. You probably have too. Okay, we also see this in 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. I'll read it to you. "Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, good, wood, hay, straw, kind of a waste, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. At judgment, the quality of what we've invested in is going to be tested. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." It's not about losing your salvation, but it is about losing the reward you could have had. We have this opportunity to invest now in eternal rewards for the way that we spend our time, the way that we use our spiritual gifts, the way that we use our money. We can either stockpile or have it burned up. Now, that stockpile of, and whether, you know, it's a picture of what God uses to, and different people have different idea what this reward is. Is it the capacity to enjoy him more? Is it really just about his glory that we're going to be forever since we don't have a sin nature? Never kind of patting ourselves on the back saying, "Wow, look at all my gold and silver. I did really well while on earth. Way to go." No. Anything that is bringing glory to, I mean, whatever lasts is going to bring God to glory forever. It's all going to be about him. You know, there's that scene, I mean, that scene of casting our crowns back, okay? It's all going to be about his glory. We're never going to say, "Yep, I did great." It's going to be, look what Jesus accomplished through me. Okay, so these are just the ground rules in thinking about money. Are there any questions so far? Belongs to God, we're stewards, and God rewards obedience. Any questions so far? We could probably stop here and go home, right? I've got some to think about. This has been a blessed but hard week because I've been thinking about this and it's been hard. Okay, let's try to look at some specific biblical principles relating to lifestyle creep. Let's look at some specific principles. Enjoying God's creation is good, right? Enjoying God's creation is good. Ecclesiastes is a very challenging book. Can someone read Ecclesiastes 5, 18 to 20 in a nice loud voice? I want to make sure that we don't get bored here. So someone want to read it for us in a nice loud voice? Ecclesiastes 5, 18 to 20. You also could just use this pause to get caught up in your notes. Ecclesiastes 5, 18 to 20.
Consider the years of his life because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. Great. Thank you. Ecclesiastes is a hard book. It is a rewarding book, but it is definitely a challenge. I do think, though, the idea here is pretty simple. It is about God's character. If you flip to your Bibles there, what you see is some of the blessing of work. When we're talking about lifestyle creep, it's the money we get paid. What's the blessing of work? Yeah, right. So we get to enjoy our labor. So buying something and enjoying it is not bad. You know, we don't always, and I'm going to say this cautiously. Do we always have to buy the cheapest produce? Do we always have to buy the cheapest thing at the grocery store? Should we all desire to spend as little as possible on groceries? I think Ecclesiastes would say that we can enjoy what we do. For every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. We can say thank you to God for the good gifts that we get to enjoy. Now, you can see where lifestyle creep goes with this, right? We just spend more and more and more enjoying the creation that God gives us to enjoy. But that's not all that the scripture says. 1 Timothy 4:3-5. And can someone, now you, and really, I just have to say, honestly, you guys should probably all just be flipping to these passages, because then you'll be able to participate. I didn't have time to get them all up on the board, but you all brought your Bibles. Who can read 1 Timothy 4:3-5 for me? Yeah, Matthew. Okay, great. Thank you. So he's talking there about false teachers who are encouraging an asceticism of just saying no to everything, and he counters. And so what can we take away here as we try to process from lifestyle creep in 1 Timothy 4:3-5? I do have to say, this is one of the advantages of having a paper Bible. It is quicker at times to flip around. 1 Timothy 4:3-5. So what do we learn that applies? Yes, yeah, and yet, so good. Yes, it is good. And how should we partake in it? Yeah, right. If it's received with gratitude, with thanksgiving. So as we think about lifestyle creep, we need to be thankful for everything that we buy. Really. Everything that we enjoy, whether it be our new home, our new cell phone. It's just a ground rule. Buying those Reese cups or the king size of the Reese cups. Don't do it if you can't be thankful, okay? We need to be able to be thankful. And that is a ongoing theme here. I'll read 1 Corinthians 10:30-31. If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Here's Paul's justifying his freedom to eat meat sacrificed to idols. If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You want to do whatever you do to the glory of God. You want to buy a latte to the glory of God. Then at the very, very least, not that there's not other questions to ask, the very least, you need to be thankful. Okay? So we need to be thankful really for everything that we get to enjoy. Colossians 3:17 and Romans 1:21 kind of expand upon that. Really, Romans 1:21 says that the basic problem with man is that they did not honor him or give him thanks. Man's most basic problem is that they did not thank God. So salvation should turn us from being people who do not thank God to people who do thank God. So think about that with every purchase that you make for something to enjoy. Now, we should say that too for our just absolute needs, but White bread, you know, is really cheap, right? It's like 70 cents a loaf. Is that stuff very good for you? It's enriched with vitamins. I'm sure it's great for you. No, I mean, like we all know we should get some whole wheat bread, right? Now, we might choose to buy the white bread, but when we get to buy whole wheat bread, we're choosing to be a steward of God's money. Should we be thankful with that? We should be thankful for that. Okay, so we've got another great passage here in 1 Timothy 6:17, and Julia read that earlier. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. No, you didn't read this, but it was from the same chapter. 1 Timothy 6:17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. Does that include? I can't guarantee that includes all Americans. It includes most Americans. What Jesus was talking about, we are rich. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. It is God who gave you your senses. I mean, to some extent, they weren't, you know, like he gave you taste buds so that you could taste things. And ears so that you could listen to music and to kids laughing. He gave you eyes so that you can see beautiful things. This is God's plan. God wants you to enjoy creation so that you glorify him, so that you worship him, and so that you're thankful. Now, we have all other kinds of questions, but maybe for you, that is spending your hard-earned money on really good chocolate. Now, it's not the only question we're going to ask. Just do it with thankfulness and as an act of worship. And I don't mean you have to like say a little bite, thank you, God, a little bite, thank you, God. But that whole experience being sanctified. Is it wrong to smell a flower? No. Is it wrong to grow a flower? No. Did it take you time from doing something else? Did it take you time from witnessing to your neighbors? I don't know. See, like life starts getting complex pretty quickly. Is it wrong to buy a flower? No. Is it wrong to buy flowers every day? What if your income can't afford it? What if you have a million a year? Is it wrong to buy your wife flowers every day? Life gets very tricky. And like those really are the questions of lifestyle creep. We know, though, we can enjoy what God made, okay? We can enjoy what God made if we enjoy it with thanksgiving. Enjoying God's creation is good. Do we serve a good God? Yeah, enjoying God's creation is good. Okay, let's go on to the next one. Coveting God's creation is bad, okay? Coveting God's creation is wrong. What's coveting? Does anyone have a good definition for what coveting is? Yeah. Okay, wanting what's not yours, which is really interesting. That often happens when we go to the grocery store, right? Do you want something? Yeah. Is it yours yet? No. So like, that's really tricky. No, I mean, like I think that that's a good basic definition, but it does get complex, right? Every time we want to get a new cell phone, it's not ours yet. We've got maybe money for it or maybe we don't. Yeah. Brian. Yes. And we definitely know it's coveting when we sin, right? So by the time, you know, and avoiding your responsibilities because you spent hours reading reviews on which cell phone really would make you the happiest, right? There's lots of sin there. Okay, Jesus talks just a ton about coveting. In Mark 7:20-23, talks about that from out of the heart proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness. They proceed from within and defile the man. Coveting is a heart problem. Coveting is a heart problem. Ephesians 5:5, what a stern warning. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So, you know, and Randy Alcorn brings this up, and I don't know, in a sense, what to do with it. In Luke 3, and if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there, even if it's not on the board. It's so interesting. Luke 3, 10 through 14, John the Baptist is in the wilderness calling people to repentance. And there's so many sins he could choose to focus on. Luke 3, 10 through 14. And the crowds were questioning him, saying, "Then what shall we do?" So, when someone gives you a open door and says, "I need to repent, what should I do?" And he would answer and say to them, "The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none." Fortunately, we're like, "Well, I'm glad I don't have any tunics. I can keep mine. Coats or whatever. The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise." And would he probably say the person who has money in their savings account? Would he, if he were alive today? Sure. I mean, two tunics is not extravagant living here. Having more food than you need is not necessarily extravagant living. He goes right to talk about money. And he doesn't stop there. And some tax collectors also came to him to be baptized. And they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what you have been ordered to." Again, he's dealing with money. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "And what about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them in verse 14, "Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone, and be content with your wages." Are you content with your wages? How many of us think we should be paid more? I don't want you to raise your hand. Are you content with your wages? Whoa. Three times when he's talking about repentance, he goes straight to the heart via the pocketbook. It's huge. So I bring that up in kind of thinking about Ephesians 5:5. The covetous man who's an idolater he does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And when we talk about what repentance is there, it's being willing to share with whoever has a need. It is being content with what you have. 1 Corinthians 6:10 is the same basic idea. Here in James 4:1-5, James really lays into his audience. I think James is very concerned about the symptoms that he sees. He's very concerned that those in his audience think that they're right with the Lord, but that they're not. And so he has some sobering words for them. You could, if you're in your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. James 4:1-5. "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." So he's just talking about, you know, their community is being ripped apart. And he's saying it's being ripped apart because of their selfishness, because they want what someone else has, and they're fighting about it. And the committing murder there is probably just a metaphor for the anger that's going on in their heart. But then he says this in verse 4 of James 4. "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God?" And you're like, "Well, wait, how did we become friends with the world?" Well, it's all of this wanting so you can spend it on your own pleasures. It's all these wrong motives. It's wanting what someone else has. It's fighting about what someone else has. Now, I know that we in America, many of us are okay. We're not necessarily fighting with someone for what someone else has. But it's just this constant, I think, unrest. Have you guys ever felt that unrest when you've got money in your pocketbook? What's the next purchase? How am I getting into a bigger house? How am I going to get a bigger home? When can I go and splurge again? When can I partake in just a little bit more luxury? He says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? That therefore whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us." What a beautiful verse. God made his spirit to dwell in, your spirit to dwell in you. And he's jealous for it. He wants all of your affection and all of your love. And so that's what gets so crazy and sad when we start thinking. You know, I was talking to man this week, and he was just being honest about being on Amazon and looking at the power tools there. You know, and just how he knew that if he could just get that one more power tool, he'd be the one guy on his team who had it for when someone had a need, and he'd be that guy who could come out and say, "Look, I've got it." What kind of dreaming have you done? I mean, we dream about what we can, you know, be that, you know, so good with our, I don't know, Google accounts or Chromebook. I don't understand Google at all, really, Gmail. But I mean, but if I got a Chromebook, it would make me better, right? Right? Have you guys ever thought that? If I had a Chromebook, it'd be small, I could bring it everywhere, and I could type messages instead of trying to text with my bad fingers and all this stuff. You know, like, it's going to be so cool. And John Piper, I was reading this great thing where someone asked him about their desire to always want to buy something. And he talked about how when he goes online and he sees all these great books, every time you imagine a purchase, you're like, if I had this book, I would be a better person. Right? Now, maybe it's not books, but maybe it's, you know, if I had a better kitchen, I'd be able to be more hospitable. If I had a bigger home, my kids would fight less. I don't know what is in your dreams, but what God didn't make you to be thinking those things. And I'm not saying that all those are that it's wrong to think about what you're going to buy, but where your affections go, he jealously desires the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. He desires your heart. And then we know what we should do. Oh, in 1 John 2, 15-17, another great passage. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Is loving the world wanting designer clothes or brand name shoes or a new car or a newer old car or a latte? The Bible doesn't answer those questions simply. This is simple, though. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, but also its lust, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So it's just this constant desire for things and stuff and experiences and taste and travel and recognition, for people to notice what you're wearing. Just such sobering words. Okay, so we know that God's creation is good for us to enjoy, and coveting God's creation is wrong. Do you feel a little stuck? I mean, it's kind of tight here, right? God's creation is so good, but I'm so bad. And I was definitely really bad before being saved. And I'm changing, but I'm still way too entranced by all this stuff. So I think this leads to an interesting question. Is it coveting if you can afford it? So when does desire become coveting? And Brian kind of helped us with that. When it becomes sinful. Is it coveting if you can afford it? What do you think? Is it coveting if you can afford it? You've got money in your bank account. Maybe you've got more than enough. Or is it just limited by the size of your wallet? Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Which really does put us into huge questions. How many of our purchases come at the expense of someone else? Maybe not if we limit ourselves to here, but globally? I was just talking to a pastor who, and I don't even know what I think about this really. This is hard. Where 90% of the men in his church are unemployed. Not because they want to be. Probably a lot of our churches come at the expense of someone else, maybe. It's way easier, maybe, right? And I'm just brainstorming here. It's just hard questions. It's not so much a hard question like, I need to feed my family, but what do I buy a latte? Okay, so what God teaches us is God commands contentment. God commands contentment. And I think that this is really God's answer here. And I might have some time later next week maybe to talk more about coveting. Okay, so God commands contentment. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. I'm going to read that again. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. What is contrasted to contentment? Okay. Knowing that question, I'll read it again. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. What's contrasted with contentment there? Love of money. Okay. Now, he doesn't say being content necessarily with the size of your bank account. Just content with what you have. Yet we know that creation can be enjoyed, right? Okay. The rest of that verse is powerful. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Now, this was specifically written to people who are probably losing their possessions for being Christians, even losing their homes. But here, what a sweet contrast. Be content with what you have, because I'm with you. Contentment seems like a hard law until you go on and read verse 5. I'm just supposed to not think about buying anything else. Well, I know I need to buy food, but I'm just not supposed to think about buying a new car ever, or I'm just supposed to just be content. Well, you have God. Suddenly it's not so hard, is it, to be content with what he has? 1 Timothy 6 through 11. Now go ahead and turn your Bibles there. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 11, and we read this earlier. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. He's talking about the false teachers. They thought that they could get rich by kind of embracing the gospel, doing their false teaching thing, combining Christ and garbage. But he says, but godliness, being truly godly, actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. What are we supposed to be content with? Food and covering. It's probably broad enough to mean clothing and houses. We're to be content with food and clothing. I am a covetous person. It is easy for me, for my mind, to go to other purchases. There is such freedom and thinking, I'm content with food and clothing. Look at how richly the Lord has provided. Has the Lord provided for us as a church? Do we have food and clothing? With these we shall be content. Now look at that contrast then in verse 8. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men to ruin and destruction. We probably want our kids to get good paying jobs, right? I think we need real wisdom. And I don't even know what to do with this yet. Do we want our kids to be rich? We have to be really wise. Do we want our kids to be rich? They're going to be rich by the world standards. Unless maybe they go be a missionary. They're almost guaranteed to be rich. Simply having children in America, they're going to be rich. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. He contrasts here wanting to get rich and the love of money with what? What's the contrast he's making? Wanting to get rich, love of money. With what? Contentment. That's a contrast he's making. So if we're not content Are we wanting to get rich? And you're like, but I'm already rich. I've already got the money. I can go and spend this. I don't even have to go into debt for it. So it gets confusing, I think, for us as Americans when many of us have money where, and it may just even be something small. But you start thinking about it, meditating on about it, and you start have to ask yourself, am I content? If we're meditating about a purchase, if we're craving our lattes, are we content? Are we content with food and clothing? That passage there is kind of brutal, right? The risk is massive. And so Pastor John's message on January 15th on the dangers of wealth, if you haven't listened to it, and there's other verses there, Luke 8, 14 and Mark 4, 19. The Apostle Paul, and we'll finish with this and pick up next week. And honestly, I feel okay about doing this some more, and I hope you've been intrigued and engaged. I'm okay if this is a hard week for you. It's been a hard week for me, so I want to share. There's lots of questions. We can talk during the week as much as you want. I'll love to get lunch or coffee with any of you. Philippians 4, 11 through 13 says, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I've learned to be content even with a full bank account. I can be content even if I have money to burn. He says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We can be content. We can be satisfied with God alone so that we can go home today and say, you know, if I never make an unnecessary purchase again, I'm going to be okay. If I never buy a name brand clothes again, I'm going to be okay. I'm not arguing whether it's a good time. You may think that name brand is the best purchase for your money. Fantastic. I'm not criticizing that. But you can be content with food and clothing because of the richness of knowing Jesus Christ. You can be content in whatever living circumstance you have. You can be content never upgrading your house. Like, this is a good gospel, right? This is why Jesus hit money hard. And I start off saying, I don't mind talking about this. And you often hear the quotes about how much Jesus talked about money. It is remarkable. Just follow the cross-references in your Bible, your study Bible. Follow some of those. See how much Jesus talked about money. He is so concerned about our hearts. And really, me as your pastor, I'm concerned about your hearts. I'm concerned about my hearts. I'm concerned about my kids' hearts as we give them birthday presents. And what are we cultivating here? Are we teaching them to be lovers of money? So let's pray, and we'll spend some more time on this next week. Oh, Lord God, we come before you needy. Lord, we confess that we have not been faithful to you. Lord, I think that probably many of us are at the point even where we're still deciding what was sinful and what wasn't. And maybe even as we thought even today about purchases, what was sinful and what wasn't is very confusing. It's very hard. We live with wealth. The rich young ruler went away sad because he wasn't willing to give up his money. We know that Jesus loved him. We don't want to be like that, Lord. We want to be guided by what your word says. We're coming before you, and we want to be humble. We want to be broken. We want to be willing to make changes. We want to enjoy the gifts you've given. We want to make wise purchases. We want to buy the right cell phone. Lord, we want to be pleasing to you. We want to know where our money should go. You've made us such stewards, Lord. You and I'm just saying us as a church, you've given us incredible wealth. Lord, at times we don't even know what to do with it. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom. Lord, give us a teachable heart. Protect us. And I don't mean like we can lose our salvation, but protect us from eternal destruction, from wandering away, from piercing ourselves with many pangs, from being one of those who love this world. Lord, one of those who don't have the love of the Father in us, Lord. Oh, Father, we are desperate to be taught by you. We're desperate to do well with our money. If it's to be radical, we're okay with that, Lord. If it's to be wiser, we're okay with that. We're okay saying no to pleasures. We're okay saying yes to pleasures. We just want to be good children. Please teach us to be good stewards. Lord, there's so much wisdom that your word has, and wisdom for men who are much more learned from your word than I. I pray, Father, that you help us in our thinking and meditating this week. Help us as we look over these passages, and help us to be conformed to the image of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.